Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, please? Chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're all familiar with the stories of the people called pilgrims who left their English and Dutch homeland in the early 1600s, came to Jamestown, Virginia in 1607, settled Plymouth, Massachusetts in 1620, established the first legislative councils in 1619, and thus was the beginnings of America by the pilgrims. Certainly some came for gold, some came for God, braving stormy seas and hardships and dangers unimaginable to us. They came here to establish a new life where they could establish the religion according to the dictates of their conscience and the Word of God. It was a very dangerous journey. It was a very tiresome journey, a journey of 60-some days across the North Atlantic, a journey of unimaginable perils and uncomfortable conditions. They left their homelands. They left their families. They left their businesses, their homes, what little fortunes they had, they left to come here. We call them pilgrims. I can identify a little bit with some of their feelings. Having served in the Navy for a number of years, and many of those years on sea duty, many times I've dropped my family off, or they have dropped me off at the pier. I walked up the gangway of the ship. That ship got underway in a few hours, and as we steamed out the harbor and out the channel and on out to sea, I would stand on the fantail of the ship, and I would look back at the shoreline. Though I could not see them with my physical eye, I knew my family was sitting there or standing there, my wife and two or three or four children, depending on the particular year. And my heart was with them. I could see them in my heart and in my imagination. And many times I would stand on the fantail of that ship as we were heading eastward across the Atlantic until the coastline of America faded from view. And then I would walk towards the bow of the ship. And by the way, for you Army types, that's the pointy end of the boat. I would walk up to the pointy end of the ship, the bow of the ship, and I would stand there with the salt air blowing in my face and maybe some sea spray blowing across the bow, and I would look towards the European shore, far to the east. I could not see it, but I could see it in my mind's eye, and I was looking forward to maybe visiting some of those places, courtesy of Uncle Sam's Navy. So I understand somewhat of the feelings of those early pilgrims when they left their home and their family and their only known existence for all of their lives to come to a new place. Being a pilgrim is also true in the Christian life. Those people, those pilgrims, serve as an example of dedication and vision, somewhat typical of that in the Christian life. The pilgrim journey. We have a lot in common with them. There's an earthly journey with a heavenly view. That is these Bible pilgrims. If you notice in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this time together. May the Holy Spirit, our promised teacher, enlighten our minds and our hearts with the truths from Your Word today. I pray for Your help, specifically in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to verse number 8 and read just a few verses to introduce this particular passage. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now verse 13 again. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. There was perception. They saw these promises. They were persuaded of them. Then there was persuasion about these promises. And then they embraced them. There was participation in these promises. And then they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Of course, you know this chapter, the theme of this chapter is the theme of faith. All through this chapter, it's sometimes called the Hero's Hall of Faith. And we read in this chapter 16 named persons. There is a 13th that's implied, and that is Joshua. We find him in verse 30. But also in verse 32, we see the word prophets, plural. So there were many prophets who fall into this category as well. In verse 35, we see the term women, plural. There were many women who fall into this pilgrim category and faith category. In verse 36, we find the phrase, and others. So besides these named persons, besides these prophets, besides these women, there were many others who fell into this category of pilgrims and people who lived by faith in the things of God. Of course, in this chapter, we find the faith of youth, which is daring. We find the faith of manhood, which is enduring. We find the faith of old age, which is triumphing. We see the fact that faith fires youth to noble adventure. We can learn from this chapter that faith sustains young men during the long years of struggle. We also learn that faith steadies the aged in the day of shattering trials. But I want us to see something else from this brief passage that we read this morning as it relates to faith, but not specifically about that itself. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, Essentials of the Pilgrim Journey. Essentials of the Pilgrim Journey. I believe there are at least four. Maybe you can find others. But I learned that the definition of the word pilgrim is one who embarks on a quest for something perceived of as sacred. A traveler. A foreigner. In verse 13, we find the word pilgrim. It's the word parademos, which means beside a people. These pilgrims did not belong here. They were not of this place. They were in the world, they were not of the world. They were sent into the world, but they were to remain separate from the world, as Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. They were beside the people, just as you and I are to be beside this world's people. We live here, we minister here, we reach out to those that are here, but we're not to become of them. We're to remain separate from their culture and from their attitudes and their ideals. There are pilgrims. Christians, in a real sense, are pilgrims. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our earthly journey here is just a journey home. We don't belong. Philippians 3 and verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. These four essentials of the pilgrim journey. First of all, the foundation of the pilgrim. The foundation of the pilgrim. Notice, if you will, in verse number 8, by faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Now, we cannot talk about this passage at all without talking about faith a little bit. It's the theme of the chapter. And Abraham was a man of faith. By faith, when he was called, obeyed, not knowing whether he went. As we think about the idea of the fact that he was called, it is a definite command. He was directed to go to a particular place. How the call came, we're not told. We don't know if it was a lingering desire that worked in his heart and stirred in his heart over a number of years, and then finally one day came to a culmination and he obeyed that call, or whether it was as a blinding flash of intuition, God spoke to his heart and said, today, Abraham, it's time to move and it's time to go. We don't know for sure how that call came to him, but the fact is he obeyed. Faith always results, true faith always results in obedience. Faith results in action. Keep that in mind, men and women, as you think about that today. The word obeyed is the word hupakuo. It speaks of one who answers a knock at the door and comes to listen to see who it is. It's the duty of a porter to answer the door when the knock is made. I'm sure you recall the story of Peter in Acts chapter 12. Peter had been arrested for his preaching and was in reserve for execution the next day, but prayer was being made for him and for his companions in the house of Mary, John Mark's mother. And as they prayed, there was something going on in the jail. An angel came and kicked Peter in the side and woke him up and said, Peter, you don't belong here. Let's go. Peter said, obviously, the doors are locked. I can't go. I wouldn't be here. And the angel said, follow me. And as he followed, the doors obviously opened and Peter came out. He went to John Mark's mother's house and knocked on the door. The people were inside praying, and they said, Rhoda, go see who's at the door. They answered the door, and Rhoda, of course, you know the story went, and she said, who's there? And Peter says, well, it's me. And Rhoda was so excited their prayer's been answered, she forgot to open the door, and she ran back in. But the fact is, somebody answered the door at the knock, and that's the idea. When faith knocks at the door, our response is to answer that knock and to be obedient to that response. Unquestioning loyalty and response is the idea of the word of obeyed in that verse. But the Bible says he went out not knowing where. He left home with only general directions. He did not know. He did not understand. He could not see. But as we understand as Christian pilgrims, sometimes we have to go out and we don't know the end of our journey. We look down and we take one step at a time with the light that God has given us. And you'll find, young people, as you go into the ministry, as you step out, you'll not always know where you're going. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes it's scary. Sometimes it's a little frightening. You're going to have to depend upon the Lord and simply obey that call. Obey that impression that God has put upon your life. But be obedient to it. I can tell you something of being a pilgrim with a spiritual eye. As I mentioned, I served many years in the Navy. In 1958, I joined the Navy. Served for about 12 and a half years or so on active duty. And during that time, God called me in the ministry. And it was a struggle for me because I had determined that I would be a career Navy. I wanted to retire from the Navy. And so my reasoning was this. When God called me, first, we were stationed in Norfolk, Virginia. And God put that impression upon my heart that I should be in the ministry. And I said, no, Lord, I can't do that. For you see, I've got a different plan for my life. And I said, here was my rationalization. I said, Lord, I know it's expensive to live out there. And I said, Lord, if you'll just let me stay in the Navy my 20 years and retire, I'll have that government check and I won't be such a burden on the treasure house of heaven. Now, can you believe that? That somebody who considered himself a halfway educated person would ever try that kind of trick on God? But I did it for a while. But eventually I surrendered. But by the time I surrendered to the ministry, I'd already reenlisted for another 4 or 6 years. So I had to serve that time out. And so my expectation was great. I had it settled. We were going in the ministry. I'd applied to a Bible college. And we had set out. Everything we were doing from that point on in our life was heading towards the ministry. But the day came. I was stationed aboard a destroyer in Norfolk, Virginia. The day came when my discharge came up. I had just come back from the Mediterranean for a cruise not too long before that, so I was glad to be home, glad to see my family, glad that my time in the military was about over, looking forward to what God had for us in the future. And the actual day of discharge came, and I walked down to the personnel office on the ship. I picked up my package of discharge papers. I signed everything that I was supposed to sign. And the personnel petty officer there says, well, good luck, Chief. Have a good day. And I wasn't too sure about that. But I took those papers. I walked up to the quarterdeck on the ship. I saluted the officer of the deck and said, request permission to go ashore, sir. He said, granted. I stepped up on the brow of the ship to leave the ship. I turned towards the fantail, saluted the colors, as is custom when you leave a ship. Walked down that gangway, but as I walked down that gangway, my step slackened. For 3 or 4 years, I'd been looking forward to this day with great excitement. But now the day had arrived. I had signed the discharge papers. I was leaving the only life I had ever known for 12 or 13 years as an adult. I was leaving a life that supplied me with a paycheck guaranteed whether I was sick at work or not. I was leaving a life that took care of all my medical needs without any insurance premiums. I was leaving a life of what I thought was absolute security. I began to slacken my pace walking down that gangway. I reached the bottom of the gangway and stepped off on the pier. I looked up the pier towards the end of the pier, and it seemed like it was a long way up that pier. I started walking up that pier away from that ship. I made it about 75 or 100 yards, and I turned into Lot's wife. I looked back towards the ship. I looked back towards my life. And I said, do I want to do this? Now, as you have been in the military, you know that the discharge process doesn't take place for 24 hours. I could have walked back aboard that ship, annulled everything, and gone right back, stayed right in active duty with no break in service. As I stood there and looked at the ship, I looked back at the land again, and I said, no, the die has been cast. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what lies ahead. I just knew my next stop. So I turned my back on the ship, and I walked. And here we are today, about 35 years later. I'm glad I made that decision. But I'm going to tell you, it wasn't an easy decision. It was tough. But it was the right decision. I'll say more about that in a little later. That's the foundation for the pilgrim. It's faith. You must see with that eye of faith what God has for you. And then faith will make you obey. I call to your attention the second place, the future for the pilgrim. In verse 8 also, it talks about the place which he should have to receive for an inheritance. There's the future of the pilgrim. It's a place. It's a relationship. Now, it's something interesting that I discovered as I looked at this. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 12. And let's notice the actual event where this took place. Acts chapter 12, verse 1, is the historical point of which Abraham was called, of which he obeyed, which he went out from Ur of the Chaldees. And he was on his way to the promised land, to the place. It says in verse 1 of Genesis 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. That I will show thee. Here was a future aspect of this command. Abraham did not know the land. He did not see the land. In fact, as we read this passage, down in verse 7, it says, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. It occurred to me that at this point, God did not promise Abraham the land. He promised it to his descendants. It was not until Genesis chapter 13, verse 15, did God tell Abraham that the land was his. In other words, there was still a faith aspect going on here. But Abraham had to act on that faith aspect before he could get to the place that God had for him. Now, God may not tell you where you're going to minister. I doubt if any of you today know where you're going to be. Simply obey. God may not give you a place to stay permanently. Simply obey. In fact, Abraham was in the land 62 years when Sarah died, and Abraham did not own enough of the land in which to bury his own wife. He had to go purchase a possession, the cave of Machpelah, in order to bury Sarah. So he was a pilgrim for a long time. I'm saying today that there is a future, there is a place that we must obtain by faith. And we must have those eyes of faith. Thirdly, I want you to see the feature of the pilgrim in verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. What I mean by feature is the fact that it is his fashion, the pilgrim's manner, his style, is to be a sojourner. As I said earlier, we're not to be of the people. We're to be beside the people. This is not our home. And God may not leave you permanently placed in any one location. It might be when you graduate from here, you'll go out into a ministry and God will prosper you and you'll be blessed. And God will leave you in that place all your life. And may God bless you if He does. There are men like that in the ministry today who spend 50 or 60 years in one place and serve God profitably and well. But I would say as few of those there are many more who have to remain as sojourners and travelers. They minister in this place and that place, and it's due to no fault of their own. The joke is, of course, you know, you stay 3 years, when you run out of sermons, you suddenly resign, feel God's call to go somewhere else. Preach the same 3 years of sermons. But for the most part, I don't think that's true. But God may not leave you permanently placed. And my point here is, men and women, is don't drive your tent stakes too deep. Don't stake your lives in one location necessarily permanently. Don't assume you will spend the rest of your life there. It's good to go there with the idea you're willing to spend the rest of your life. But be willing to move if God decides to move you. Plan to stay for a lifetime, but stay packed for a sudden move. I have a preacher friend that that used to pastor over near Hendersonville area, country fella, plays guitar, and he wrote a song called "I Got the U-Haul Trailer Moving Blues." Some of you older men might relate to that a little better. I got the U-Haul trailer moving blues. But I guess the point here is, young people, don't allow the materialism of this world to capture your heart. God can bless your ministry, and that ministry may grow and it may prosper, and you'll gather a congregation around you that loves you and treasures you and thinks you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. And you'll get comfortable in that place and things are going well. And you'll gain some things and you'll say, boy, this is great. And if you're not careful, you'll fall in love with the things rather than the ministry that God has for you. And as I say, I would not want to presume upon God. God may leave you there and bless you if He does. It's a great way to spend a life in one place ministering in that fashion. But God doesn't always do it. Stay loose. Stay available to the things of God. The feature of the pilgrim was that he was a sojourner. Again, let me refer in as a personal illustration. We were married in 1962. 3 weeks from this coming Saturday, I think it will be 44 years that we have traveled together. We were both in the Navy at the time. My wife was a sailor. Can you believe that? We married down at Naval Air Station in Jacksonville, Florida. We moved into our honeymoon cottage at 4238 San Juan Avenue, a little cement block duplex building where we set up housekeeping. We were there for just a few months longer after we were married, and the Navy transferred me to San Francisco, California. We put all of our belongings, everything we had, in the back of that 58 Chevrolet and in the smallest U-Haul trailer that we could rent. Everything we owned was in there. Today it'd take two U-Haul trucks to move me, and that's after I had a bonfire with stuff we don't really need. But we moved to San Francisco, California. I spent 12 months in school out there. Then they sent me back to Cape Canaveral, Florida. Spent time on sea duty out of Cape Canaveral. The Navy transferred me to Norfolk, Virginia. From Norfolk, Virginia, went to Great Lakes, Illinois for instructor duty for 3 years. After that 3 years in Great Lakes, or lived in Kenosha, Wisconsin, we transferred back to Norfolk, Virginia to the destroyer Navy. That's where I left the Navy. We moved from there to Greenville, South Carolina, where I became pastor. We moved from there to Landrum, South Carolina, where I pastored. We moved from there to Columbia, South Carolina, where I'm now pastoring. I'm saying, stay loose. Stay flexible. The house we're just now moved into, just recently, we built a new home in our area. It's the 24th mailing address we've had in our marriage career. 24, you talk about change of address cards. We have 5 children that have followed our example. They're all military or ministry of some type. They've been all over the world. The rule is in our family, you don't write your name in the address book in ink. It's going to change next month or next year. We never know where we're going to be. Somebody said in our church after we moved into the current home in which we live, we made the statement that this is our 24th address. And one of the ladies told my wife, she said, well, I guess this is your last one. My wife said, not necessarily. It's just a house. It's just a place. It's a ministry where God has for us. We may be there the rest of our life. We may not. And it's okay. I'd sell the house tomorrow if somebody offered me the right price. $1.5 million would do fine. You and you love to have that tithe. So I'm saying a pilgrim is a sojourner. Then finally, the focus of the pilgrim. Verse number 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There has to be the focus. Young people, this world is not your home. You're just passing through. Your treasure's not laid up here. Your treasure's laid up beyond the blue. And the angels, or may I say in Jesus, beckons us from heaven's open door. And we ought not feel at home in this world anymore. This world's not our home. If you're a Christian and your focus is upon the things of this world, upon material success, upon gold instead of God, goods instead of goodness, then my friends, you're missing out on something great. It's great to be a pilgrim. And a pilgrim keeps his eye upon the goal. And that goal is the heavenly city. Keep your eye on that place. Abraham said, I'm looking for a city whose foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Turn over a page or two to 1 Peter chapter 1. Just a quick glimpse. There the writer says, Blessed be the God, verse 3, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice this description. To an inheritance incorruptible. My friends, you'll not find anything in this world that's incorruptible. What we have that's incorruptible is not of this world, it's in the next world. And as a pilgrim, we need to focus on that thing. Notice it's undefiled. There's nothing in this world that's undefiled. Fadeth not away. There's nothing in this world that fades not away. And then it's reserved in heaven for you. You see, the pilgrim has a focus, and that's on what God has laid up for us. Having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Desire the pilgrim journey. Look for that pilgrim journey. Rest in that pilgrim journey. And you'll find God's richest blessings. I ask the question, are we men of far horizons? Some, like Cain and Nimrod, built their cities here to their own credit. But today they're lying under the dust of the millennium. Or if they're still standing, they'll be destroyed with the element when the elements melt with fervent heat. Or are we men like David Livingston, who lost himself in the service of Christ in the darkest of Africa? Or Adoniram Judson, who, because of his faith, lingered and languished in a Burmese prison? Or Zinzendorf, who gave up worlds of fortunes in order to serve the Savior? Or the Moravian Doder, who sold himself into slavery that he could witness and evangelize the slaves in the West Indies? Those are the true sons of Abraham. The pilgrim journey. What a glorious path it is. But I do want to call your attention to one other verse found on the next page in my Bible, verse 15. This is not one of the four essentials. This is a warning. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Here's what I see as the failure of the pilgrim journey. Being mindful of that country which they came out. Remember the story of walking down the gangway, standing on the pier? I look back. I became mindful of the country which I had just left. Many men in the ministry get to a place and they look back. They look at their talents, they look at their expertise, they look at their professionalism, and they say, you know, I could be making a lot more money if I was in the business world. A man comes to my mind now who made that mistake. He got to be very successful in the business world, in real estate. And he failed in the ministry. Many times we look back and we say, what could have been? And if we dwell upon those things instead of focusing upon the city whose builder and maker is God, we might turn back. And that's the failure of the pilgrim journey. And may I say one more thing to the young ladies here today? I know most of you young ladies, your desire is to marry in the ministry. Marry a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, or some other position of Christian service. Let me say this. Make sure your vision and focus is the same as the young man to whom you're about to give yourself. I say that because I have a good friend in South Carolina who is a tremendous young preacher. He's a graduate of another Christian college. He met his wife there. They married. They traveled for 2 years representing the college. His call was to evangelism. I had him preach for me on a number of occasions, and you would not hear a better young evangelist than this man. Loved God, loved the Lord, loved his family, was a tremendous preacher and an applicator of the principles of God's Word. He began to get meetings and began to be used of God. And one day his wife said, "You know, I don't like this. I don't like being gone all the time. I don't like living in a motel room. I don't like traveling around." And she said, "I'm not going. I'm going to stay home. You go on and preach, but I'm going to stay here." Eventually she said, "I just can't stay married to you anymore." Broke his heart. But worse than that, it took him out of the ministry. He was very honorable in it. Very honorable. I talked with him personally. He said, "I still love her. I still want her. I believe God's going to reconcile and bring her back." Wasn't too many months after that, she married again another man. It was gone. It's over. Today he's selling mattresses in a mattress factory. Such a loss. Ladies, young women, bless your heart. My wife will tell you there's no more joy in this life than being in the ministry. It's a great position to support your husband in the ministry of God's service. But please, please settle in your heart before you marry that preacher that you will stay with that preacher until death do you part. There is a failure in the pilgrim journey. So the foundation is faith. The future is a place. The feature is a sojourning. The focus is a looking. The song we sang, "Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms." I challenge you today, if you're not yet a pilgrim, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, accept Him, turn to Him. If you are, be faithful to that pilgrim journey.